Well, we've reached Second Advent. This is frequently referred to as Peace Sunday. It's a Sunday where we explore what it would mean for us to experience the true peace experienced in the kingdom of God. We call this peace, we call it shalom, which is a difficult word to translate, but means something like wholeness. But it's more than that. And today I will use the word shalom and peace of God interchangeably. I know that when we think of peace, we often imagine the peaceable kingdom, where the lion and the lamb sit together, and the child puts their hand in the den of an asp, and no one is hurt or destroyed on the holy mountain of God. These images of peace, where the mighty and the lowly, the predator and the prey sit together, give me pause. Mostly because I wonder what it would take for this to happen. Outside of the miracle that of it just happening by the grace of God, which can happen. But here's the paradox. The peaceable kingdom is here and not here. Jesus' presence and teaching here on earth ushered in the kingdom of God, and thanks be to God for that. But it's one of those funny things that the kingdom of God is now and not yet. Now, because through Christ we have all that we need to be saved and to live in shalom and wholeness. But not yet, because we are human. We mess up, and we mess up each other. But seriously, what would it take for the predator to sit with the prey and not consume it? What would it take for the prey to sit with the predator and not run away? It would take a complete overhaul of the primal base, the id, you could say, and a complete change of action, a reaction, a repentance, a reformation in everyone and in everything. I guess you could say that for this peace, this shalom of the now and the not yet, everything would have to be recycled. We start with reaction. God acts and we respond. In Luke 1, Zechariah questions the angel when Gabriel tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a son, the prophet of the Most High. Zechariah questions the angel and Zechariah is struck dumb until after he names the newborn John. So suddenly Zechariah is able to speak again, and what is the first thing that he does? He sings. After 9 months, 9 months' time to think about and process the angel's proclamation, Zechariah praises God and sings a song. And that's in the Luke passage that Betty read. Zechariah's reaction to the holy, to his encounter with God, is to sing a song like Hannah's and Mary's, a song sung about the occasion of the improbable and possibly impossible child, a praise, a recounting of God's blessing in the past and prophecy about what is to come, God's blessing through the child. Yeah, Zechariah's first reaction to this news was to doubt, and I believe we would all doubt that if we were in Zechariah's situation, that's fine. It did not stop God from being in that situation and doing miraculous things. Despite the many months of frustration and inability to communicate, Zechariah's first sound was a song. His reaction to God was a song. And how do we react to the holy? Do we ask lots of questions? I do. Do we turn away? Do we widen our stance and take on what God is tossing at us through the winds of the Spirit? Like Zechariah, we may protest. We may run away. But even if we initially run away from God, we know in so many stories in Scripture, even if we turn away from God, God is still with us, right with us, arms outstretched, waiting for us to return. The first step in shalom, the peace of God, is to do something, to react, to either go and flee or to turn into the wind and take it. Later, John, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, reacts to the call of God. In our Bible, we didn't read it today, but in our Bible, verse 80 says that John grew in stature and became strong in spirit. And here the word strong in Greek refers to determination and stalwart will. John's reaction to his calling by God was to turn, to face God, and dig in so that he could take all that God was tossing at him and then do what God asked him to do. From reaction, we move to repentance. Malachi 3 reminds us that God's peace requires more than just a reaction. God requires repentance. A putting away of the former life and all that was in it. A turning away from, a cleansing from, a cleansing of all in us that keeps us from staying on the path with God. Now, a purge is too harsh of a word, I think, but perhaps purification would be a better word. It certainly would be more biblical, and especially with the regards to Malachi's text. I haven't read it yet, but let me give you some background before we talk about it. The priests in Israel at the time of Malachi were desecrating the temple with impure sacrifices. So we don't often think about purity laws in the same way as the Hebrews did. You see, to them, God and God's temple remained holy only if it wasn't desecrated by impurity. And what would make the priests impure? What would make their sacrifices impure? Well, if the priests met anyone or anything that was dead, or if they touched anything dead, if they came into contact with any kind of body fluid, if they broke any of the Ten Commandments, if they ate food that wasn't kosher, if they did all of this and then did not do a ritual cleansing, a separation and a sacrifice appropriate for cleansing the impurity. Never mind that it would sometimes take days to weeks to get pure. And a lot of money if you're going to have to make lots of sacrifices. So you can imagine that some of the priests were a little tired of making sacrifices every time they had an impure thought. But if they came into God's temple knowing that they had an impurity and they didn't keep the purity laws, then their impurity would leak into everything that they touched, making the whole temple unclean. It's like when you tell a little white lie, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Or like the germs that a virus spreads. It's a little germ. 30 people get your cold, or worse. And when you do it once, what's the harm? Until everyone starts being lazy and nobody really cares anymore about God and their neighbor, just caring about the power and the wealth that they can get by exploiting other people. Then God's temple is desecrated. So the people in power were corrupting the temple and God's people. This wearied God. The problem was clear. They needed a deep cleaning. And so what does Malachi prophesy? Malachi says in 3:1-4, "See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord who you see will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So just imagine if you're a priest, okay, and you have been unclean, and you hear these words that the Lord of hosts is suddenly coming to his temple. Then you're like, oh no, I have to do all this stuff, and oh, I've done not great things. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Malachi spoke of a messenger, and we call this messenger John the Baptist, one who prepares the way of the Lord, who speaks words that challenge and words that hurt. They hurt only because they speak the truth in such plain language, so that it isn't hidden, and so that we can't claim that we didn't understand it. The prophet Malachi writes, "Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? Not me. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." A refiner's fire. It's that white hot blaze that melts ore and brings all the impurities to the surface. It liquefies metal and congeals it all together. To be refined by fire is to be melted and made molten. You can't look at it without those special glasses, else you'll go blind or burn your retinas. It's hot, it's fluid. It reminds me of hot lava, burning and cleansing everything on its way. Yet you pour it in the appropriate vessel to harden and cool, and you get this strong and pure metal. And what about fuller soap? A fuller was someone who cleaned and thickened freshly woven, usually woven, woolen cloth. The process involved cleaning, bleaching, wetting, beating the fibers into a consistent and desirable condition. The fuller used fuller's earth. It's a variety of clay that was used to scour and cleanse the cloth. And fuller's soap. It was an alkali made from plant ash, which was also used to clean the new cloth. So Malachi says, for God is like a refiner's fire, and God will use fuller's soap. But Malachi wasn't talking about the common person, the poor farmer, the beggar, or even the poor craftsman. This passage is not speaking to the oppressed, to the ones who have nothing and all choice is taken from them. No. Malachi and John later, and even Jesus, usually pointed their comments to those in power, the Pharisees, the sons of Levi, the rich, the educated, the ones who could get by with being lazy, the ones that could get ahead by pushing down the weak, the ones who thought that their ability to trace their line back to Abraham meant that they would be automatically saved. In today's time, John and Malachi would be preaching to me. I am a person of power. And it would be us, the educated, the rich, the ones who assume that we can get whatever we want, when we want it, because we have the right to it. Malachi and John both say, repent, turn away from that, let it go. Malachi says that we are to be purified, to be refined, to be burned up and melted. Now, not literally. Separated and condensed into who we truly are, our pure self. And all that extra stuff, the thoughts and the desires that we stuff in our heads just to fill in the space, the grudges that we can't seem to let go, everything that makes us impure, the malice, the pride, the entitlements, everything is to be burned up and destroyed so that we can come into God's presence fully and completely pure. And then, when we're to be bleached and wetted and whacked into a consistent and desirable condition, and like the purifying process, it probably isn't very much fun at the time. But the outcome is supple and strong. Purification is meant to be painful. Purification is not a manipulative process. We cannot work it to our own devices. Malachi says that they will be purified until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Until their hearts and their heads are in it together. Until what we offer God is our pure intentions, pure integrity, pure worship, and pure love shining like crystal. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord. Repent. It's not easy, mostly painful, but the results are worth it. So let's just review. The first I said was, what was it? React. React. You have a choice. You can turn to God or you cannot turn to God. The second, repent. You have turned to God. Now, what needs to be done in your body and soul to get yourself ready for serving God with your whole being? And the third, this leads me to the last, is reform or reformation. You could even say reformation. After we react and repent, God is able to reform us, to shape us into the people who God wants us to be. Why? Because God is love. Because God wants us to love each other. God wants us to love each other like a mother or father loves their child. Knowing that we are more than who we are on the outside. Loving us even when we do horrible things. and willing to die for each other. That's how God wants us to love each other. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, we read how God's work in shaping and molding us creates a community where the powerful sit with the lowly and they don't eat them up, where the meek sit with the vipers, where the meek seek out the vipers instead of running away in terror. This true peace of Christ that we welcome and expect in the kingdom of God is now and is not yet. This true peace of God, this shalom, we can now only see in glimpses. Paul begins the letter to the Philippians by saying, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am confident in this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. So we've got to go through the refiner's fire and get washed up with fuller's soap, so that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, Paul continues, because you hold me in your heart. For all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. We've got to decide to turn to God. We've got to go through that refiner's fire and get washed up with fuller's soap, so that the one who began a good work among you will bring you to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Why? So that our love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help us determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ we may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. God will reform us into the people that God wants us to be. God's kingdom is now and not yet. It is now. Right now, it's here at Menno, it's at your school, it's on your farm, it's in your house, it's in your place of business, it's wherever you are. It is wherever a child of God has reacted by turning to God. It is wherever a child of God has repented and been cleansed from sin, and it is where a child of God is being molded into the shape of God's choice. God's kingdom of wholeness, shalom. God's peace is wherever this child of God sits with the fearful, wherever this child of God sits and comforts the anxious, wherever this child of God sings with love and always speaks the truth with the mind toward the wholeness of the others around them. Shalom is where God is invited to participate in all parts of life. It is now with us. It is not yet with the world. Shalom is where God is invited to participate in all parts of our life. Thanks be to God for sending Christ to teach us how to live in such a way. Amen.